The federal Liberal tent is expanding. Longtime Conservative MP Marilyn Gladue has crossed the floor. Gladue is the fifth MP and the fourth Conservative to join the Liberal Party. This latest move brings the Liberals one seat short of a majority government, with three by-elections still to come next week on Monday.
We are ready to call a riding in Toronto, which means we are ready to make the call. The CBC News Decision Desk projects a Liberal majority government. Less than a year after the last election, Prime Minister Carney has won his majority, bringing the Liberals their first majority since 2019. It is, at this stage, the slimmest of majorities, cobbled together through those five floor crossers and now this riding, and that is the riding of University Rosedale.
A year ago, just over a year ago, in the midst of a blizzard, we started down the road to make the best country in the world even better. We should be under no illusions. The path we've chosen is hard. There'll be headwinds, black ice, steep climbs along the way. We'll have to be pragmatic and determined to keep moving forward. But this is the journey that we must make, because we are meeting in the middle of a transformation that will define our country for generations. There's a difference between real testimony, real substance, getting to issues, debating aspects of law, advancing, that's the job of parliamentarians, and showboating. We're going to have less of that. We're going to have more substance. I think all parliamentarians, in the end, will appreciate that, even if it's a change for some of them. Canadians have placed their trust in this government.
Mark Carney is saying to Canadians, your vote does not count, that he will overpower the decision that you made through dirty backroom deals that give him unrestrained power to raise your taxes and increase your costs and to pursue a Liberal agenda that is the opposite of what he promised. He is fabricating a costly majority government through dirty backroom deals that Liberals did not tell Canadians about during the election and that people rejected.
Canada is a different country now. That was a montage of Prime Minister Mark Carney's victory speech after winning three by-elections in Canada, and Prime Minister Carney now has a parliamentary majority. This is big news, and we're going to cover that and much more on this report from Canada on Trumpet World. I'm Abraham Blondeau. I'm the contributor from Canada for thetrumpet.com. And this Trumpet World report is being recorded from our studio in Canada. And what I'd like to do today is to give you an update and an overview of the state of Canada and how Canada is playing an important role in Bible prophecy. So before you pause this video and start watching something else, I wanted to tell you, why is Canada important? Why is Canada important? Canada is a middle power. It doesn't have a big military. It can't compete with the United States or China, these big nations. So why is Canada important to you? Some of you are watching this from inside of Canada, and so you have a more invested interest in this show. But I think this is important for everyone, because what's happening in Canada is part of a broader scheme of Bible prophecy being fulfilled. And there are some vital lessons that we can learn from what's happening inside of Canada. It's been more than a year since former Prime Minister Justin Trudeau was forced out of office after a disastrous meeting with President Donald Trump. And when Justin Trudeau was catapulted out of office, I wondered if I would run out of things to write about at thetrumpet.com, because it seems like everything I wrote about had a Trudeau focus on it. But in the last year and a half, that hasn't been the case at all, because the man who replaced Justin Trudeau, Mark Carney, has his own powerful connections, and he has his own agenda. And the important thing to understand is that what Mark Carney is doing now is a continuation of what Justin Trudeau, his father, and the Liberal Party apparatus has been trying to do for over 50 years. So I think that's important history we need to cover. When Mark Carney was first voted into the premiership by the Liberal Party, and then he won a national election last April in 2025, he had a minority government. He had 172 seats. And so he was short of a working majority in the House of Commons. And what's happened in the past, really the past 6 or 8 months, is pretty unprecedented in Canadian history. And that is that Mark Carney has successfully built, manufactured a majority in Parliament without a national election. That has never happened before. And Mark Carney, as soon as he came into office, he needed to rebrand the Liberal Party. Because the Liberal Party, it's Canada's natural ruling party, as they say. It's probably been in leadership in Canada more than any other political party in our history. It probably has the biggest voting base in Canada. And so Mark Carney wanted to give it a new face. So Mark Carney did a pretty major foreign policy pivot. The controversy last year especially was Donald Trump's tariffs. And so the tariffs really were the impetus to get Mark Carney into office, because what the Liberal Party did was they leveraged Canada's historic anti-Americanism. Ever since Confederation in the 1860s, the Canadian government has used a fear of America to win votes and to mobilize Canadians. Back in the 1860s, it was fear of Canada being swallowed by America. There was also the American Civil War that happened a few years later. And so in 1867, at Confederation, there was a real fear that the Northern armies might turn and conquer Canada. Now, that didn't happen. But since that point, every government, whether Liberal or conservative, they've used anti-Americanism to justify their agenda. This really intensified after the Second World War, when Canada emerged from that war, reshaping its own identity. And when you're a small nation next to a superpower, it's difficult to maintain your identity. It's difficult not to be swallowed up by the behemoth as your neighbor. After the Second World War, Canada emerged a different country. William Lyon Mackenzie King, the Liberal Prime Minister, led the country through the war. And immediately after him, you had Louis Saint-Laurent. And he was a liberal, but he was also from Quebec, and he did not like the British legacy and institutions in Canada. So Saint-Laurent also began making changes away from Great Britain. But there was a reaction to that, and Prime Minister John Diefenbaker was elected. So he was a conservative, and he was the last social conservative in Canada. And this is important, because in Canada, we don't have Republican or Democrat. We have liberal and conservative. And so in our vernacular, a social conservative is someone who believes in family, the rule of law, anti-abortion, those sort of basic values that come from the Bible. Diefenbaker made a Canadian civil rights charter that enshrined the rights of the family. But what also what Diefenbaker did is he did leverage anti-Americanism in his foreign policy. It was during his leadership that Canada stopped the Avro Aero program due to pressure from the United States, and that's still controversial to this day. But that, in a lot of ways, that's a distraction from the bigger picture, some of the more important events that took place in Canada. Because after Diefenbaker, who really used anti-Americanism to try to sell his agenda to the Canadian people that we need to be independent from the United States, then you had Lester B. Pearson become prime minister. So Pearson is an interesting figure because he was instrumental during the Suez Canal crisis of 1956. And Pearson became prime minister in 1963. So almost a decade after the Suez crisis. And during the Suez crisis, Pearson was the ambassador to the UN for Canada. And he was instrumental in making the agreement that shaped the first peacekeeping force in the Middle East in the Sinai Peninsula. So Pearson believed Britain was a colonial country, that our institutions were inherently colonial or racist. And so he wanted to move Canada away from that. And so he wasn't in office very long. But the most significant thing he did was he changed the Canadian flag away from the red ensign to the maple leaf, the red maple leaf we have today. And the second most important thing he did was he invited a young man from Montreal into his cabinet. And that was Pierre Elliott Trudeau. So Pierre Elliott Trudeau, he is the pivotal figure in Canadian history. And it is sad to say that because Pierre Trudeau is also, he's the villain of Canadian history. Now, most people don't see it that way, but that's what the facts say. And you can go on our website, thetrumpet.com, to read a more thorough biography about Pierre Trudeau, if you'd like to follow up on this show. There's also some good books you may want to read if you wanted to look into this history that I'm just briefly going over. One book is called Who Killed Canadian History by J.L. Granstein. And there's also another book which has some excellent history. And we've actually interviewed the author on thetrumpet.com, one of the authors. And that book is called From Democracy to Judicial Dictatorship. And so that book also has some great history about the Liberal Party and what we're talking about today. So Pierre Trudeau was a radical, he was a communist, he was a Marxist. He was called the Karl Marx of Canada. He was also a Jesuit, trained in schools in Montreal. So he had the intention of using the Liberal Party as a vehicle to enact a communist revolution in Canada. So Trudeau didn't have a vision of, you know, social revolution, maybe that other leaders have had. But Trudeau's vision was using the Canadian federal system to transform Canada legally, using our democratic institutions against ourselves. And he was wildly successful. He first entered government as a justice minister to Prime Minister Pearson. And the first thing he did was he wanted to legalize same-sex marriage, eventually legalize abortion. And he became the heir to Pearson in the Liberal Party. So this is an important step here as we fill in some history before we get to the current events, because Mark Carney is continuing the legacy that Pierre Trudeau began. So when Pierre Trudeau became prime minister in 1968, he began building the modern Liberal Party, and he swung it far to the left. So he introduced pretty radical principles. He radicalized the civil service. He radicalized education across Canada. And Pierre Trudeau also institutionalized anti-Americanism in our education system. So one shocking reality about Canada today is that most people hate Donald Trump. Most people have no problem admitting that they want him to die, you know, by assassination or something like that. I've heard that myself personally, but anecdotally, I've heard other people been told the same thing by Canadians. And people don't ask, well, where does this hatred come from? It's irrational to accept that on a mass scale, that someone should, someone that the Bible actually describes as being used by God to actually do some good things. Not that he's a perfect man, but that's some irrational thinking. But if we trace it back, a lot of it was planted by these early prime ministers, as I described, but it really came into being when Pierre Trudeau became prime minister. So that's an important milestone before we get to Mark Carney. So Pierre Trudeau entered into an alliance with Paul Desmarais Sr. and the Desmarais family. So Paul Desmarais was a billionaire from Quebec. He's since died. But he has a large empire, and his influence is, it's almost in every facet of Canada's economy. And the significant thing is that Desmarais wanted to have business with China. Pierre Trudeau, as we'll get to in a little bit later here, in a few minutes, they were both lovers of communist China. And so Desmarais and Trudeau made the Canada-China Business Council in Montreal, and they started this pivot towards China. Now, as I've written at thetrumpet.com, this was built on a foundation of long-time relationship between communist China and Canada. But you can read that later if you'd like, if you want more details on that. But I think the important thing to remember is that Trudeau and Desmarais, they integrated the Liberal Party of Canada into the Communist Party of China. So the Liberal Party of Canada and the CCP in China, they're integrated together. And it is impossible to unwind them, to break it apart, unless you just completely got rid of the modern Liberal Party. So after Pierre Trudeau, the Liberal Party's stance is to be friendly towards China, to have financial dealings with China, because it's part of a personal enrichment scheme for the members of the Liberal Party, but also it's ideological. These men hate the United States, and so they wanted to ally with China against America. Justin Trudeau really followed that same agenda. He was less successful because he just isn't as gifted politically as his father was. But he had the name, he had the connections. And so when we come to Mark Carney today, Mark Carney is continuing the same agenda. It's anti-American, it's pro-China, all the connections are still in place, and Carney actually brings his own connections into it. So it's important to see the Liberal Party for what it is, because it doesn't matter who's leading it. The Liberal Party of Canada has a communist agenda. They want to transform Canada. And you can see this through the legislative agenda of any Liberal prime minister. Some are more, might be more radical than others, but that's just a fact of history. Mark Carney is continuing this radical agenda. And the first major block of this agenda was established by the Charter of Rights and Freedom under Pierre Trudeau. That erased our heritage with British institutions of freedom. And it basically was a communist coup against our traditions and our values. And it gives the government the authority and the legal right to be authoritarian, but even to it gives them the right to infringe upon our existing freedoms. So, for example, what I mean is, since a charter was established, it makes it impossible to reverse social change. So as Canada becomes more accepting of homosexuality, LGBTQ rights, they have Canada just released a new acronym. I forget how many letters it has for the trans community. But it's impossible to reverse that. And those rights are enshrined in our Constitution. And so the Charter of Rights and Freedom is really, it's geared on a pattern of constant social engineering, pushing Canada further to the left, at more progressive in its values. And that's achieved by giving the Supreme Court authority, but also it just gives the government the power to do it, and there is, it's very difficult to rescind these social changes. So since the Charter of Rights came in 1982, Canada has changed a lot. And so when we come to today with Mark Carney's agenda, there are just three bills in particular that really show this, that Carney's continuing this Liberal Party agenda started by Pierre Trudeau. The first bill is Bill C-9, the Combating Hate Act. And that is about toughening up the hate speech crimes in Canada, and especially after October 7th, there was a large amount of hate crimes spiked, especially against the Jewish community in Canada. And so this bill is, it was pushed forward with this intention or this reasoning. But a major part of it is that it removes any legal protection for religious texts and hate crimes. So as we've written at thetrumpet.com, you cannot now, once the law is passed, you cannot quote the Bible and verses that about lifestyles that God condemns or God that are contrary to God's law. You can't quote those because if you do, that's subject to hate speech crime now. So that bill is currently in the Senate, and it's just a matter of time until it's becomes law. Two other bills, Bill C-2, restrict the freedom for charitable organizations to receive certain donations, and that's the government's really tightening a noose around charity groups and really push, trying to regulate their own moral code. So in other words, if you want a charity status in Canada where people can donate to you and you don't pay taxes on those donations, they want you to follow the Canadian values, which includes supporting abortion, supporting trans rights, etc., etc. So that's a step in that direction. Bill C-22 expands police powers to look into your personal data. So this will sometimes it's without warrants, but it will let the government just look into your personal data. Now this is supposed to help, especially with child trafficking. That's the idea behind it, but it doesn't limit it to that those sort of crimes. And so it is kind of carte blanche for the government to become a police state, which in some ways Canada has already been moving in that direction anyway. So those are just three bills that are on the books now. Mark Carney has also promised to resurrect the online hate speech bill. And that's something that Trudeau tried twice, but he wasn't able to pass because he had a minority government. But the online hate speech bill, it gives the government the power to regulate the internet. So anything that they deem as hate speech, they will be able to censor and they will be able to punish with pretty punitive fines. And so that's based on past text of the bill, but Mark Carney has made it known that he plans to resurrect that and even make it almost the same as before. So all those are threats to freedom, especially for churches and charity groups and to freedom of speech. So that brings us to why Mark Carney's majority is so dangerous. So we started the show with those clips of Mark Carney's victory speech, winning the by-election, three by-elections in Eastern Canada. And so he won those three by-elections, but also the extraordinary thing is that we're witnessing the collapse of the modern Conservative Party of Canada. In the last 6 or 8 months, there have been five floor crossers. So in the Westminster system, if someone's elected to one party, they can legally cross what we call cross the floor from one party to the other in the House of Commons. And so they change their allegiance. They change what party that they're affiliated with. And so this has happened throughout history of parliaments around the world, but in Canadian Parliament. But we've had five floor crossers, four Conservatives and one NDP, New Democratic Party. And so it's those five floor crossers that have really given Carney the ability to form a majority government. And the extraordinary thing is that in past, in Canadian history, when you look at floor crossing, it's always over these big principled questions of the age. Or it's at a time of national existential crisis. So the two biggest times it happened was first in right after Confederation around 1868, 1869, when the anti-Confederation party ceased to exist because Canada was confederated, so their cause fell apart. So you had a sizable amount of them cross the floor to join Sir John A. Macdonald's party, ruling party. And then during the First World War, in 1917, Prime Minister Robert Borden fought that election over the issue of conscription. And that was a hotly contested issue. Canada almost fell into civil war over that issue because the English part of Canada, they believed it was their duty to support the war in Europe, but a lot of the French in Quebec didn't. They thought it was an English war and not a French war. So there was a lot of tension there. There was bloodshed spilled and riots, clashes between protesters and troops. And so you had a large amount of the Liberal Party cross the floor and join Robert Borden's Unionist Party because they believed that conscription was the right thing to do. So those two big examples where you had large amounts of floor crossings that did change the political dynamics of the time, those are over, you know, big questions of the age. But when you look at the five floor crossers today, it's hard to find, well, why did they cross? What was the big principle that compelled them to join Mark Carney's Liberals? And you can't find the principle because one of them, Michael Ma, has probable ties to the Communist Party, and so it makes sense why he would join the Liberal Party. But the others, it's a lot of just self-seeking politicians. They want a job, and it's not that they did this on their own volition. The Liberal Party, even under Justin Trudeau, they began this the process of reaching out and trying to poach Conservative MPs across the floor by promising them jobs, all expenses paid trips to other countries, or funding for their particular riding. So it's not illegal, but it certainly is unprincipled. And when the reason why it's unprincipled is if you look at, okay, well, what is the Liberal Party? What is Mark Carney doing? Is he really dedicated to building the country? Or does he have an alternative motive? What's his agenda really about? When you understand what the Liberal Party is, their communist agenda, how they're transforming Canada, how they're taking away religious freedom and freedom of speech, well, why would anyone want to support that? That's pretty disturbing when you start to make the connections and ask the questions. And so we're really witnessing here, as Mark Carney gets his majority, as he now can move his agenda through Parliament with little opposition. It's just a matter of procedure now. We're witnessing the collapse of the Conservative Party, and it's collapsing because a lot of the members are unprincipled. And Pierre Poilievre, the leader of the Conservative Party, he certainly, his fortunes have changed a lot in the past year. And I think he has the intention that he wants to help Canada and restore it to what it used to be. But the Conservative Party has no answer to this. And that's because the heart of this problem is not about politics. It's about something much more significant. But we'll get to that in a few minutes. So the news coming out of Canada politically is very significant. And it doesn't bode well. Because now you have this entrenched liberal government that has this communist agenda, and now they can do what Justin Trudeau couldn't at the end of his premiership, and that is, with the majority, push through these country-altering bills, like the hate speech bills, that's really going to transform freedom of speech in Canada permanently. And so now it's just a matter of time, and so that's definitely a trend to continue watching, and we'll keep writing about that at thetrumpet.com. But now, that's what Carney is really doing domestically. But I just wanted to talk about, well, what is Mark Carney doing in foreign policy? Because this is really where we see Canada intersecting with some very important Bible prophecies. And this, again, it does require a little bit of history. I just want to give it some context. So Mark Carney has been pivoting Canada away from the United States economically in trade, and he's really gone to two destinations in particular. That is Europe and China. So I want to start with China first, because that is very important. As I mentioned with the history about Pierre Trudeau and Paul Desmarais, the Liberal Party in Canada has an intimate history with the CCP and with with modern China. And Mark Carney is continuing this, but it's nothing we should be surprised about, because if you look at Carney's history, this has been his policy all along. So before Mark Carney became Prime Minister, he was Governor of the Bank of Canada. Then he was Governor of the Bank of England. He also worked at the United Nations as their envoy for climate change. And then he joined this large investment firm called Brookfield. So those four links all connect him to China. And so there's an article in the Trumpet that you can really go into some of the details here. We have some clips of Carney going back over a decade, showing that he's always had this idea of pivoting the Western economy away from the United States and towards China.
Emerging Asia is rapidly urbanizing. Since 1990, nearly half a billion people have moved to Chinese and Indian cities, the equivalent of housing the entire Canadian population every 18 months. Could not be more stark. The major advanced economies, particularly the United States, were Canada's future ones. However, in the years ahead, they will be weighed down by the legacy of the crisis. And this is not surprising.
And recently, we've recognized that that network of swap agreements shouldn't necessarily be limited to the G7 economies. In June, under my predecessor, the Bank of England, signed such an agreement with the People's Bank of China. And this reflects the growing international role of the renminbi. It dovetails with the possibility of establishing a renminbi clearing bank here in London, and it's also consistent with our broader policy of openness to hosting foreign wholesale banking activities, which could include could be extended to branches of Chinese banks. Now, helping internationalization of the Chinese currency is a global good, consistent with London's historic role.
Those clips really show Carney's thinking on the subject. In 2011, as governor of the Bank of Canada, he wanted to pivot towards China. In 2012, he kept blaming the United States for Canada's slow economy and wanted Canada to go towards China. He was pretty influential in signing these pretty big agreements, investment agreements with China. China was able to normalize relations and invest more money in our economy, and we sent them more money as well. And the interesting thing is a lot of this happened under Stephen Harper, who was a strong conservative prime minister. Carney went to the Bank of England in 2012, and he just continued the same policy. In October 24th, 2013 speech, he kept talking about pivoting London and even Great Britain towards Chinese investment. But where it's really interesting is his connections with Brookfield. So Carney was managed a lot of the assets in Brookfield. And so when he became prime minister, he had to put everything in a blind trust, and he declared there's no conflict of interest with his current investments in Brookfield and his policy as prime minister. But like most things Mark Carney does, is simply not true. And the reason I say that is, as we've talked about the trumpet, most of Mark Carney's business credentials, even his scholarly credentials, is based on a lie. He's been caught plagiarizing his PhD on economics, and it's pretty obvious that he did plagiarize from pretty significantly from different articles and journals. So you can, if you want to look into that, we have an article at thetrumpet.com called, it's called Mark Carney is a Fraud, but it covers this plagiarism scandal at Oxford. And you can look for yourself. If you compare what he wrote to the original journals that were written before him, it's almost word for word. Despite being caught in this, no one seems to care, and he's been able to move on from this scandal. But just Mark Carney does not have integrity, just based on the evidence here. And this continues with his connections to Brookfield, where almost every foreign policy trip Carney has gone on. So whether it's to the United Arab Emirates, to Qatar, India, Norway, they all, his visits coincide with Brookfield signing major investment deals with all these countries. And this, we're talking about billions of dollars. And so we'll show you a map here of all the places that Mark Carney has visited since becoming prime minister. And in all those places, you can find a Brookfield investment. And a lot of them are brand new deals being done right now, almost at the same time that he would visit those countries. So when it comes to his own integrity and his connections with China, that's important because Brookfield is invested in the batteries for Chinese electric vehicles. They're also invested in different renewable energy projects in China. And that's exactly what the Canadian government has made trade deals with China on. Recently, we just agreed to bring in electric vehicles from China, and Brookfield is connected to that. And when Mark Carney visited China, and he gave a special speech on the anniversary of the Canadian-China Business Council being created, it was sponsored by, you can probably guess, Power Corps, which is Desmarais family, their main organization, and by Brookfield. So we can see that nothing's changed in the Liberal Party. And Carney wants strong ties with China because it enriches him personally. But also it's part of this larger scheme where basically our leaders are selling out Canada's manufacturing base. they'll be a proxy for China. And we're hoping of replacing our business with America with China. Now, I think that's probably impossible to really do, practically speaking. But the thing is, we have to realize is that a lot of leaders, even our nation, when you make policies based on hatred and irrational thinking, or you're more concerned about destroying Donald Trump or hurting Donald Trump more than the good of your own people, people are willing to sacrifice when, if they're thinking rationally, they would ask some stronger questions probably. So Carney and the Liberal Party, they have the strong connection with China. And this is important prophetically, because in Isaiah 23, the Bible talks about a mart of nations. And this is a trade block that is with the major nations in Europe and Asia and South, and it will likely include South America as well. But this trade block excludes modern day Israel. So modern day Israel is primarily the United States and the British peoples. And you can prove that for yourself by reading the late Herbert W. Armstrong's book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, which we will talk about in a few minutes here. But China is a central pillar of that mart of nations. And so what we forecast at the trumpet, based on Bible prophecy, is that this trade block is building between China, Europe, and South America. And if you look at the news, you see Asia, Europe, and South America, they all have their own rather large trade organizations. And if those were to form an alliance, it would be a massive trade bloc that would exceed that anything that the United States can do on its own. Unwittingly, Mark Carney's strategy is aligning Canada with this mart of nations. Now, there are other Bible prophecies I will get to in a minute here that show that this foreign policy idea by Carney won't succeed. Even if Canada is allied with the mart of nations, we will likely suffer just as much as the United States. But it is significant that Mark Carney is not siding with President Trump of the United States. He's actually siding with the enemies of America. And these enemies are prophesied to bring down the downfall of Western civilization. That is not the side of history you want to be on. And that is not the side of Bible prophecy you want to be on either. And so this is a very dangerous strategy that Mark Carney has towards China. And it does have the intent of hurting the United States. Communist China has always seen Canada as the easy backdoor entrance into America. We're right next door. If you look at a map of Canada, you can see how easily we have access into the United States. And so China has always used Canada as a gateway into America. And that's to do their fifth column tactics and soft power and even just to have bases inside Canada that they can use against the United States. And this was really established, you could probably guess, under Pierre Trudeau, who was really an asset of the CCP. As we've written and history shows, he actively received foreign policy advice from Paul Lynn. He was a professor at McGill University, but he was a CCP asset, Paul Lynn was. And the CCP was actually writing Canada's foreign policy. So that's a pretty shameful part of our history, but nothing's really changed. From that point on, the CCP, as long as the Liberal Party is in power, they really have a lot of influence over our foreign policy direction through different means. So that's dangerous when you ally with an enemy of the United States, when you trust a communist authoritarian regime that commits genocide, you side with them over the United States. That's pretty disturbing. The other foreign policy pivot Carney's doing is towards Europe. So the first trip Carney went on after becoming prime minister was to France, and he went to the UK. But Carney, throughout the Iran war with the controversy over Greenland, and any controversy with NATO, between NATO and President Trump, Carney always takes Europe's side. Carney has made several agreements with European nations. And what he's really doing is he's really doing something that Pierre Trudeau started but couldn't finish. And that is Pierre Trudeau had a vision of Canada becoming linked to Europe, untethered from the United States and tethered to Europe. That's always been his goal. And so we see Carney doing this very pragmatically. Now, there's some more interesting history that you need to know, and this was written about at thetrumpet.com as well, because this coincides with another important Bible prophecy. This really is the signature prophecy of the late Mr. Armstrong, and that is the resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire in Europe, that there would be a 10-nation church-state combine, and that this Holy Roman Empire, this final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, would militarily conquer the United States and the British peoples. And Mr. Armstrong, he prophesied this because it's in the Bible. And we have literature about Germany and the Holy Roman Empire and the Holy Roman Empire and prophecy, which you can read, and that it'll explain that very clearly to you. But Canada has a special relationship with Germany. And Mr. Armstrong and Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Mr. Fleury, they have pointed out how after World War II, the Nazi regime didn't lose power. They stayed in power. And so they went underground. But most of the politicians who ruled Germany had ties to the underground, or they were ex-Nazis themselves. And that is true of Pierre Trudeau's best friend, and that is Helmut Schmidt. So he was the Chancellor of Germany in the late 70s going into the early 80s. Chancellor Schmidt, he was a former Nazi general. He fought with the... He was a tank commander on the Eastern Front during World War II. So after the war, he joined politics and he became chancellor. And Pierre Trudeau and him, they were both socialists, and they had a great affinity for each other. And so this is really interesting history because you can read about the Nazi underground. That's just an established fact that it exists. But you have Pierre Trudeau befriending a former Nazi. You have Pierre Trudeau protecting Nazi refugees in Canada, what you can call that, Nazi war criminals in Canada. It was his decision to protect them. And even to this day, the Canadian government won't tell us who they are and where they are in Canada. And this, I was under Trudeau and Schmidt, where Canada, because of our NATO deployments, we started working with the West German military, and the Canadian military started integrating German equipment, like the Leopard 2 battle tanks, into our military. But there was this close relationship between Pierre Trudeau, who is, you know, the father of modern Canada, the father of this Liberal Party that Carney is leading, and the Nazi underground, where we know it's prophesied that you're going to have this resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. So this is a dangerous resurrection of that policy. The more Canada pivots towards Germany and Europe, the more that we're actually helping the resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. Again, it's all to spite Donald Trump. All of this is based on anti-Americanism. And so, practically speaking, Mark Carney, he signed on to the Rearm Europe plan. So Canada is going to help build the new German war machine that we've written about, thetrumpet.com. And even Canada is probably going to start producing Saab parts for the Saab Gripen fighter. And it's just starting. There'll probably be much more than that. But it should make us stop and think. Well, we should ask ourselves as Canadians, well, should Canada be rearming Germany? Should Canada be helping to rebuild the new German war machine? Especially since a lot of this is predicated on this relationship between the Canada's Karl Marx and a former Nazi general. Now, there's a lot to think about there. And again, this, a lot of Bible prophecy suggests that Mark Carney is not going to succeed. If he's thinking that by aligning with Europe and China, that Canada will be protected, that Canada can become this sort of linchpin of a global alliance against the United States. It's interesting what Carney's doing, because Canada, like I said, Canada's not seen as important, but really it is important. And there's this interesting quote from Winston Churchill. He was in London, but he was at a luncheon with Prime Minister Mackenzie King. And so Churchill kind of, he gave this this little statement about how important Canada is. And so I'll read this to you. Quote, "Canada is the linchpin of the English-speaking world. Canada, with those relations of friendly, affectionate intimacy with the United States on the one hand, and with her unswerving fidelity to the British Commonwealth and the motherland on the other, is a link which joins together these great branches of the human family, a link which, spanning the oceans, brings the continents into their true relation and will prevent in future generations any growth of division between the proud and happy nations of Europe and the great countries which have come into existence in the new world," end quote. Now, that's a really interesting quote, because Canada geographically, and because it's so close to the United States, it really is a linchpin. It's a linchpin that can connect Europe and the United States. And Churchill had this vision of, you know, a family unity between the old world and the new world, where Canada can help be an intermediary for a future of peace. But in fact, the exact opposite has happened, where Canada is becoming a linchpin for this anti-American alliance that combines Europe and Asia to destroy the United States. So what Carney is doing and what's happening in Canada is very significant, and that's something we need to consider. While Carney has been doing these big foreign policy shifts, now he has a majority. It's interesting because he's running on this policy of Canada strong, and he has Mike Myers playing hockey with him, saying elbows up and trying to have this tough unifying message. And maybe Canadians do feel more unified by a hatred of Donald Trump. But Canada is still a deeply divided country. And now the main division is between the English and the French, still Quebec and the rest of Canada. But you have many divisions within. Some of them are, because of the massive diaspora groups, are divided against each other in Canada. But the main one I want to focus on for a few minutes here is the Alberta separatist movement. So in Alberta, we'll show you a map of Canada here, showing you where Alberta is. Alberta is in Western Canada. It borders on the Rocky Mountains and the Great Plains, going to Saskatchewan and Manitoba. And so Alberta, it has two major cities, Calgary and Edmonton. But its main resources is oil. It has the largest reserves of oil in Canada and some of the largest in the world. So in terms of its value to Canada, it's really the moneymaker in Canada. Our oil resources are really, in Alberta, are really important. But Alberta is not in Eastern Canada. And so it's important to understand some political dynamics here, where in Canada, basically to rule Canada in Parliament, you only need to win Quebec, Ontario, and Vancouver. If you can pick up other seats, that's good too, but basically it's because of our population distribution. Eastern Canada rules the rest of the country. And so there's this historical bitterness between Alberta and the rest of Canada. And there's some very good reasons for this. Historically, Alberta's been pretty mistreated by Ottawa, by any ruling government. The push for renewable energy and green technology really hurts Alberta's economy. While at the same time, Alberta oil fuels Canada's economy. And in Canada, we have something called equalization payments. And so the government will look at the revenue from each province, and it will promise to send a certain amount of money from that province's revenue to another to try to make things equal. It's a very socialist idea, but it is part of our constitution, the Charter of Rights. And so Alberta always pays money to Eastern Canada, particularly Quebec. So every year Alberta has a surplus usually, and all that money goes to Quebec. So there's a lot of injustice towards Alberta. Alberta is also more conservative, it's more rural, and a lot of the policies, even socially, Albertans don't agree with, but they're really powerless to stop it. So there are a lot of grievances in Alberta towards Ottawa, and a lot of them are well justified. And so there's been a pretty successful independence movement in Alberta. The independence movement in Alberta has been around for a long time. I used to live there when I was many years ago, and there was an independence movement then. But what's really given it impetus is President Trump. President Trump has really given it the impetus because now there might be a practical pathway to Alberta independence. So to help explain where the Alberta independence referendum stands now, I'm going to play a clip from Bruce Pardee. He's a law professor at Queen's University in Toronto. And he's a pretty staunch supporter of Alberta independence. But I'll play you a clip that will explain the difficulties, because now the independence movement has been able to have enough signatures in a petition to have a referendum on independence. And so if there's a referendum and a majority of Albertans vote to leave Canada, then legally that's a vehicle to leave Confederation. Now it's a somewhat complicated process. Alberta can't leave unilaterally. There's a political negotiation that would take place, and also the Supreme Court of Canada would have to approve of it. But Mr. Pardee will explain that in this clip.
Alberta Premier Danielle Smith has promised that Albertans will have a referendum vote this fall. And if the independence movement secures enough signatures, then the Alberta separation question will indeed be included.
If I was a Federalist, I'd be inclined to relax, because Danielle Smith, I think, is showing that she is really one of them. She has announced a referendum. That referendum, to take place in October, is going to ask Albertans a handful of questions, some policy questions, some constitutional amendment questions. And she has said that if this independence petition gets enough signatures, she'll throw that independence question in among the rest of them. And so it is likely that Albertans will get a chance to indicate whether or not they support independence. But the way she's done it, I think, means that the fix is in. This referendum, I think, is designed to make sure that that independence vote is lost. And even if by some miracle it is not, it is being done in a form that is going to obscure the clarity of the question. So on a couple of counts, the UCP government seems to be proceeding in a way that looks like it might be open to independence, but actually I think it's designed to defeat it. So if you think of Albertans divided up into three parts, you know, there are some Albertans that are determined to become independent and they're committed. And there are some Albertans that are totally against it and they're committed to their position. And there is a middle group that is unhappy with the status quo, but not committed to ditching Canada just yet. And my thesis is that Danielle Smith's referendum is speaking to that middle group. That middle group is going to determine whether or not independence is approved or not. There's another way, too, that this is obscuring the objective. Okay, so the second way is this. So one of the things that the Supreme Court of Canada said long ago in a 1998 case about Quebec is that in order for a province to separate, it needs to get a mandate. And the mandate is through a referendum. And that referendum has to be on a clear question supported by a clear majority. Now, it did not say exactly what a clear question is. The federal government thereafter passed the Clarity Act. And the Clarity Act describes the process for the federal government to decide whether or not a question in a referendum is clear. Here's the problem. The question that the Alberta Prosperity Project has proposed for the independence referendum is clear. It's a very clear question. However, if you combine it with a whole bunch of other questions on other things, policy questions, other constitutional amendment questions, then you've got a mishmash of a whole bunch of stuff. And that means that you cannot guarantee that all the voters know exactly what it is they're voting for.
Does Alberta have the right to stand on their own two feet and say, we're walking out of here? We're going to be our own country.
Yes. Good question.
Yeah.
Yes. So the Supreme Court has said this in this 1998 case that I referred to. They said, if a province holds a referendum on a clear question supported by a clear majority, that province thereupon has a mandate to negotiate its departure. Now, it does not have a unilateral right to go on its own terms, but nor does the rest of the country have a unilateral right to refuse to allow it to leave. So what you enter into after that is a set of political negotiations. Mm-hmm. Those negotiations would be on behalf of Alberta, be done by the Alberta government or its representatives. And what happens in those negotiations, nobody knows, right? Because the court quite explicitly said the following thing. They said, those negotiations are political and there will be no conclusions predetermined by law on any issue. In other words, you've got an open table, folks. You together with your political counterparts have to work out what the terms are going to be. And don't come running back to us, the court said. This is not a legally determined outcome. You guys have to do this. This is in the political realm. Now, people ask the next question a lot, which is, well, what happens if the negotiations don't go well? What happens if there's no deal? What happens if one side refuses to negotiate? And the honest answer is nobody knows for sure. We've never done this. One of the possibilities, let's just imagine a hypothetical. Let's say Alberta wins the referendum. The government goes to the table and Ottawa says, nope, we're not doing this. You can't leave. In that circumstance, it is possible that the Alberta government could unilaterally declare itself to be independent because, after all, Ottawa has refused to negotiate, as the Supreme Court said that it should. In that circumstance, maybe other countries like the U.S. might recognize an independent Alberta. Now, that's not the route that the Supreme Court described, but it is an actual possibility.
So based on Mr. Party's analysis, it seems like the Alberta referendum has some support. It has, you know, even has some justification. But the way it's being done by the Alberta government seems like it's being sabotaged, and the hurdles for it actually to happen are pretty monumental. So I don't think Alberta independence is going to go anywhere. But the wild card is always President Trump. If Alberta voted to leave, and then the United States unilaterally recognized Alberta as a country, that would be a pretty unique situation that our laws don't cover at this time. So we'll see what happens. But this just underpins really that if Alberta leaves Canada, Confederation is a failed experiment. Canada will fall apart. And the one of the ironies of this is that some of the leaders of Alberta independence are actually their ancestors fought for Quebec independence. And Quebec independence has record low support. And the reason for that is that Quebec owns Ottawa. So there's no need for Quebec to leave. They can get everything they want anyway. But Jeffrey Rath, he's one of the leading one of the leaders of the independence movement in Alberta. His family comes from Canada, comes from Quebec. And he is, according to his family history, he comes from Louis Joseph Papineau, who tried to, he led a revolution in Quebec in the 1830s, and he tried to separate Quebec from Canada. And so his family, they're French Canadian, so him and another leader with him in Quebec, they're actually the legacy of Alberta independence comes from Quebec separatism. So that's just interesting because it just shows how division spreads, and these, you know, the ideas that reside within families, they don't go away, and they just build over generations. And so a nation that is to be united needs to have a strong government, but it needs to present an idea, a vision that can unify the country. And Canada does not do that. Because like I said, our vision right now under this Liberal Party is communist dystopia. And that is just a soul-destroying vision. So Canada is deeply divided, and that's just playing into more Bible prophecies. So we've talked about foreign policy, but now there's multiple layers to Bible prophecy when it comes to Canada. And so biblically, our identity as Canadians is the tribe of Ephraim in the Bible. If you read the United States and Britain in prophecy, Mr. Armstrong explains the history, he explains the Bible scriptures, and he offers the proof that shows that Canada and the British Commonwealth come from the tribe of Ephraim, and the United States comes from the tribe of Manasseh. And so when you're reading the Bible and you see the name Ephraim, that's referring to the British peoples today. And so in the United States and Britain in prophecy, Mr. Armstrong, he really highlights some important prophecies, and that is that Canada was a part of the birthright blessings. So in the book of Genesis, when God called the patriarch Abraham, he gave him two dual promises of physical greatness, national greatness, and the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so those national blessings of greatness to his descendants, they were withheld for a period of time because of ancient Israel's sins. All the history in the Old Testament, it's proof that Israel didn't obey God. And so God withheld these birthright blessings until a later time. And so those blessings were fulfilled around the year 1800. And that's when the British Empire and the American superpower really came onto the scene. And so Canada is a part of that. Canada is a part of the blessings mentioned in the Old Testament, these stupendous birthright blessings. Canada was given great blessings of farmland, national resources, even our geography, being close to the United States. We have strategic waterways. We have different ports on both seaboards. We're protected by two oceans. So Canada has truly been blessed. We're one of the most blessed nations on earth. But that's by God's will. And we did not receive it because of our own ingenuity or our own greatness or even our own righteousness. God gave it because he made a promise to Abraham, who was righteous. And God wants us to remember Abraham's example, because if we are to keep our blessings, then we have to follow Abraham's righteous example. In chapter 12 of the United States and Britain of Prophecy, Mr. Armstrong, I'll read you a quote. But this comes to the crux of prophecy today. And that's because, you know, foreign policy, politics, all of that is downstream from personal morality. And so our personal morality collectively is our national morality. And that is the cause of the effects we see in our country, whether it's blessings or cursings. And so we are seeing in Canada a lot of curses, economically, socially, in our families. You can make a long list, and you know, if you live in Canada, you know, because you live with them, whether it's high housing costs, high gas prices, just depression and sadness in society, whatever it is, there's a cause for that. And the cause is sin and breaking God's law, that as he explains in the Bible. And so in chapter 12 here of the United States and Britain in Prophecy, Mr. Armstrong wrote this. And today, God warns us through many prophecies in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Micah, and many others, that unless we of this generation repent of our sins and turn to him with fasting and with weeping and earnest prayer, he will destroy our cities, all our fortresses with the foreign sword. He will punish us at the hand of a cruel one, that we shall be invaded, defeated, reduced to slaves. God help us heed that warning. That's a pretty strong quote from Mr. Armstrong. But that's the reality of the situation. This is where Canada is heading. Whether you take Mark Carney's agenda, whether you take, you know, our divided country, or whether you take even our own personal morality inside of Canada, it is all leading to these prophecies being fulfilled. But we want to understand cause and effect. In chapter 13 of the United States and Britain in Prophecy, Mr. Armstrong wrote this. He said, the birthright, once we received it, was stupendous, awesome, unequaled among nations or empires. But what have our peoples done with that awesome blessing? He continues, once the British peoples and the Americans, the lost Israelites, now supposing they are Gentiles, found themselves basking in the pleasant sunshine of such wealth and power, they were less willing than their ancient forefathers to yield to their God and his ways. They felt no need of him now. It seems few ever turn to God until they find themselves in desperate need or trouble. Mr. Armstrong then continues, but after God had withheld the birthright 2,520 years, and then when our peoples deserved nothing from God, he suddenly bestowed on us national blessings, unparalleled in history. The unconditional promise to Abraham was kept. No longer is God obligated by his promise to continue our undeserving peoples in world prestige, wealth, and greatness. Once we have been given such unrivaled position, it was up to us whether we should keep it. And that's really the important point we need to take away from this, is that it's up to us to keep these blessings. But it's self-inflicted, these curses. And the blessings being taken away. And so there are numerous Bible prophecies. As Mr. Armstrong wrote there, you can go through any prophetic book in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, and you can find a prophecy about Canada. You can find a prophecy about our peoples today. And so some important ones we need to keep in mind is Isaiah 3, and that talks about the modern state of our society, where God says he takes away strong leadership. He takes away the wise and the ancient. And instead, he gives us children to rule over us. And that could be literal. Children do run our society culturally and even in our families in many ways. But that's talking about how our leaders are childlike. They're immature. They're selfish. And you can see this in Canada. Canada's parliament, our leaders, they are children. Canada has an Isaiah 3 leadership, an Isaiah 3 parliament. And you can see that every day when you, if you watch Question Period in the House of Commons, it's just a bunch of children arguing with each other. But the reason why we have this is that the reason goes, you can go to Isaiah chapter 1, and I'll read verses 4 to 6. And this is God's assessment of our nations, not just Canada. You could say any nation on the earth. But God specifically warning the Israelite nations. So Isaiah 1, verses 4 to 6 say, "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, that have forsaken the Eternal, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." So that's a pretty grisly picture. But God says our Canada is like a nation with sores. Right? We have many sicknesses, many open sores in Canada. And that's, and I've outlined some of them in this show. But he says the whole head is sick. So the leadership. But he says the whole heart is faint. Our whole nation, we don't have the heart to turn back to God. We're so intent upon, you know, our own desires, our own will, that very few have a willingness to turn to God. And because of that, the correction from God is coming, as Mr. Armstrong explained, where God is going to use some pretty strong correction. And what is God after in Canada? Does God want foreign policy change? Does he want Canada to support Donald Trump? Well, I think the most important thing God wants is repentance of our personal sins. God wants us to turn to him and obey his law. And when we do that individually, and as more people do that collectively, that will help the country. And that's how nations turn around. That's how Canada can be strong. Right? That's how Canada can fix our housing crisis, our economy, our divisions. Those things can be solved through our own repentance. And one other important prophecy is Hosea 5, verse 5, and that talks about how Ephraim, Manasseh, so the United States and Britain, and the nation of Israel, the little nation of the Jewish people in the Middle East, those three nations will fall together to the hand of the Holy Roman Empire and this temporary alliance with Asia, the kings of the East. So no matter what Mark Carney does, Hosea 5 says that Canada falls with the United States and Britain and the nation of Israel. With Mark Carney's current policies, Canada is playing a role at the downfall, the active undermining of the United States. But it doesn't mean that we won't be partaking in this correction from God. But we need to remember, why does God correct? And in chapter 13 of the United States and Britain, a prophecy, Mr. Armstrong wrote this. He said, and you need also, so besides, you know, a strong message of correction, you know, we need to know why God does it. He continues, you also need to know why a just and loving God is going to punish his chosen people. People he chose for a glorious purpose they have refused to perform. The very fact of punishment implies correction. We need to understand that correction is applied to correct wrong ways harmful to us, to turn us around into right ways that will cause desired blessings. Understand, God punishes every son he loves. Hebrews 12, verse 6. Then Mr. Armstrong says, God's punishment only reflects God's love. Turning us from causing evil results to the way that bring happy results. God is now about to stop us from bringing colossal evils on ourselves. God is not angry because we are harming him, but because we are harming ourselves, whom God loves. That's a very inspiring quote that we can keep in mind as we, you know, as we look at the state of Canada, as we consider these important Bible prophecies, but also as we examine our own selves. God does this out of love. And God loves Canada. He loves all the nations of the earth. And God corrects us. God wants change because we're hurting ourselves. And hopefully this show has given you some evidence of how we are hurting ourselves, how we are bringing on the cause of evil, because a majority of Canadians have no intention of following God. But the Bible also teaches that no matter what our past may be, no matter what we've done, upon true repentance, God will turn back to us. And that's the most inspiring part about all of this and about this history, is that after correction, Canada and all the nations of the earth, eventually they will turn to God. But God's giving everyone a chance right now to turn to God. God's giving Canada and Canadians a chance to hear this message from the Bible and to make changes in their life. Because when we make these changes, then it brings happy results. It brings the path, and God shows us the path to happiness and to peace and to prosperity. So thank you for watching this report about Canada. And I just wanted to thank the local office staff here in Canada for helping me compile a lot of the information in this program. Thank you to Richard Palmer and the editors of Trumpet World. I hope you keep watching Trumpet World and reading thetrumpet.com.